Hey, a few things. Number one, last Sunday, Beverly Petty placed membership with us. And so for those of you who weren't here, Beverly, just show them who you are. There you go. There you go. So if you were not here and didn't get a chance, some of you already know Beverly and some of you don't know Beverly, so get a chance to welcome her and let her know how happy we are that she is here with us. Also, South Side, I'm so proud of you guys today. Last week, this side of the auditorium was very anemic, and Dale said he could feel the building actually shift towards the north because we had all the bodies over here. So I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that you're still here, but I'm really glad that all of you are here today. So, it made me think, as our kids were giving their gifts this morning, that God did a wonderful thing when he made our kids so cute, didn't he? Because in those days where you're tired, fed up, and sick of all that they've done or said, they just give you that cute little smile and you remember, that's why I let you live. They are a gift. They are a gift. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer and then we'll get into the Word. Our Father in heaven, it is a joy to be here with your people and worship your name. And Father, this morning, we're going to see from your word the correct response to Jesus. And Father, we're here. We are present. We sing. We pray. We worship. We serve. We live for you. And so, Father, our temptation, what we really face, is just taking Jesus for granted. I pray this morning that you will remind our hearts to be humble and thankful for all that you've done every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, sometimes we can appreciate the details of what's going on in the story when we know how the story ends. Right? I mean, I can go through and I can watch either a video portrayal of the life of Jesus, or I can read through the Gospels and I can join him in his suffering on the way to the cross and then his suffering at Calvary because I know about the resurrection. Because I know of how the end of Jesus' story turns out, I can stomach all the painful, horrific details and things that he had to go through. And so this morning we're in Romans chapter 11 because the Apostle Paul has spent, and we've spent the last 3 weeks looking at Romans 9, 10, and 11, this great big issue, this big idea, and this big problem within the church, and that is the Jews and the Gentiles. Those who were originally God's people, those who have been made new God's people, and what God is doing and all that, and more importantly, how are they going to get along in God's kingdom with each other? If you've ever been a long time member of something, sometimes we get the wrong idea, or we take a sense of entitlement or a sense of ownership, and we feel encroached upon or infringed upon when someone new enters the group. And we just, oh, wait a minute. How can this new member be of equal footing as myself? Or how can a new Christian be the same as me because I've been a Christian for so many years? How can God possibly look at us in the same way? How can God possibly treat us in the same way? And so in my prayer this morning, and this is what Romans chapter 11 really points to, is the humility that God calls us to in living our lives before him. And so I want to go to the very end of this. This is Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Because Paul's going to explain some really deep things, and the proper response is verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God's wisdom is deep. What God does is sometimes difficult to understand. Sometimes we confess, we're not really sure what God is doing. We don't have all the answers to why God would allow suffering. We don't have the inside track into what God's plan is in every step of our lives. And sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we cry out to Him. Sometimes we pray for having our eyes open, for more understanding. And sometimes we get frustrated when that explanation doesn't come in a timely manner for us. It's one of the difficult things about following God, isn't it? And so Paul says here, the appropriate response to God providing us with things that are too great to understand sometimes is humility. Because everything comes from God, everything is for God, and everything is working back to God. So we can never, ever forget that. You know, sometimes, and you and I know this instinctively, if you've ever had kids and you've ever had to utter the words, because I said so. I think I remember saying those words for the very first time to my kids because, you know, as a kid, that was never a good answer. As a kid, that was never satisfactory. Well, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? Why? Because I said so. And we know that our kids aren't fully satisfied with that, right? What do you mean you said so? What kind of answer is that? Well, sometimes, church, following God is... we have to accept His because I said so. This is how I'm doing it. This is what I have done. And that's the essence of the Christian life, of faith, is trusting God when He says, I said so. Accept it. Trust it and know that it's enough. Over in Jude, verse 10, we see a natural response. Jude's writing to the church and he's saying, look, you're going to have to deal with false teachers. They're going to come into the church. They're going to say some weird things. And he says in verse 10, these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They blaspheme what they do not understand. Now, haven't you ever tried to talk to someone about Jesus and they said something absolutely ridiculous, or they made something up, or they just spread lies because they just don't understand it? They blaspheme what they don't understand. And that's not just about Jesus. That's not just about faith. I mean, I've tried to teach kids, and I can't tell you how many times when a kid did not understand a concept and the words out of their mouth was, this is dumb. It's actually not. It's kind of important, and you need to understand it. Nope, I don't understand it, so it's not important. I mean, can you imagine going through life? Nope, if I don't already understand it, it must not be important. I mean, how many answers did God give to those who questioned Him? How many answers did God just look out and say, all right, you know so much. Go ahead. Explain to me. How did I put it all together? How's it work? How does that animal have a baby? Now go for it. Well, you see, God, what you did there was... it's a tough spot trying to explain God, isn't it? justify God? Yeah, it is. It is. And so Paul says here, we're about to read it, but he said, I've told you some difficult things about what God is doing, his eternal plan to save his people. And I want you to understand it. And sometimes it's difficult to understand, so you have to trust him. And to trust God requires humble hearts. To trust God requires, even if I don't understand it, I'm going to trust you anyway. Even if I don't get every step, I'm going to follow in your path. Because I know that your path leads to a good place. That you're the only one that has a good place. I've seen the alternatives. You've seen the alternatives. They don't offer much. They don't. And anyone outside of God, they're miserable. Everybody's miserable. Everybody's sad or angry or depressed or just violent or terrible to each other. God says, I have a better way. I have a better way. Well, let's go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 11. Because Paul has explained that God saves by grace, and he offers that grace to everybody. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 10 last week. And so he starts here, because if you're going to open up, if God is going to open up his salvation to everyone, well, what about his original people? What's to make of that? So Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? No! For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. They seek my life. What's God's reply to him? Well, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them, lest their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So Paul says, look, has God rejected his original people? Has he just left Israel out in the cold? Because you're telling us that Jesus, his son, the Messiah, is opening up for everyone. Israel's waiting for what they consider their Messiah. And Paul and the apostles are going around saying, God has blessed everyone with his Messiah, and everyone can be his people, and everyone can be his children. And he has based it upon faith, and he has based it upon grace as a gift, so that all will rejoice and receive it. And now the obvious question is, and this is an important question for us today, this Jewish-Gentile question, has God rejected Israel? Paul says, no, I'm an Israelite. And look, church, this is an important question for us today, because if God can reject his people, well, who are we? His people. His people. So this is kind of an important question. I need to understand this. I don't want to live my Christian faith nervously. I want to be fully convinced in whom I have believed. So he says, did God reject Israel? He did not. He did not. And he points out the fact that there has always been a faithful remnant. Well, first he points to himself. He says, I'm an Israelite. I am an Israelite who has put my faith in Jesus Christ, so it's possible. Christ is made available to everyone. He says, I'm living proof right here. And he goes, and look at the scripture. Look at the scripture. Do you remember he brings up Elijah? He says, Lord, they've killed your prophets, and there's nobody left faithful but me. Do you remember the story that was connected to when he said that? That was after Elijah went to that great contest with all the prophets of Baal. And he went, and Elijah stands alone, and he says to God's people, all right, choose today who you will serve. Let's If it's God, then follow God. If it's not God, then fine. And Israel went. They took a standby and see attitude. 450 false prophets, and Elijah says, all right, well, let's see. You build an altar, I'll build an altar, we'll call out to our gods, and we'll see who answers. And then, of course, you know, just almost that comical story of all those prophets dancing around their altar night and day, cutting themselves, bleeding for their God. Nothing. Elijah builds his altar and says, you know what this needs? You know what every fire starter's ever needed. That was fortuitous. I did not put that there. More water. And he builds a trench around. He soaks the thing up. And he says, God, show him your God. All the wood's just burned up and the water's burned up. Elijah says, get rid of all these false prophets. And then, once doing this, Elijah is shocked that the leader of the land says, that Elijah, he's got to go. Go get him. And that's when Elijah cries out to God and he says, God, I'm the only one here being faithful to you. I'm down here all by myself, shouldering the burden of your eternal kingdom. It's all on me. I'm all alone. Now, none of you faithful people can possibly relate to Elijah's heart in saying, well, we're the only one that does it right. We're the only ones that have faith. We are the only ones being true to God. It's just us sitting here, just little us. We got the weight of his eternal kingdom on our shoulders. Can't wait for heaven because there's just going to be elbow room for days. And God says, Elijah, see, you don't quite see things the way I see things. There's 7,000 just over there that have not given themselves to false gods. You weren't even aware of their existence. So how about we just calm down? How about we just cool it with these great exclamations of how great you art instead of how great thou art? It's a lesson in humility is what it is. It's a lesson in humility because it does not come from us. It comes from him. And all that we are allowed to be involved with what God is doing requires a heart of humility. Requires a heart of humility. And so that's the point that Paul's making here. And he says, look, there's always going to be a people of God, no matter how bad the world gets, right? Because that's ours. That's our Elijah moment, right? We don't even read the news. We just look outside the window. Oh, so bad. So evil. Everything around us is just dark and Satan's taking hold and it's just all coming to an end. And I can hear Armageddon right around the corner and it's all just, I can see. And me and my house, we're safe because we're faithful. But outside of that, I can't trust anybody. I don't even know what they got going on. I don't even know what they're doing over there. It's a good thing we're faithful in here. It's kind of easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? It's easy to fall into that trap of looking at ourselves and saying, ah, we're the good ones. That's a scary place to be. But Paul says, look, God's always going to have people. God's always going to have people. In fact, he goes on, and we'll pick it up in verse 11, and he says, here's what God's really doing with the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? No. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Every parent has done this at some point. One of your kids is doing what you want them to do, and another is not. And for whatever reason, punishment's not working, and so you make a really big deal out of the kid who's doing the right thing. Right? Oh, so-and-so cleaned their room when they were asked. I've got a popsicle for so-and-so. I want a popsicle! Well, little kids who clean their rooms get popsicles. Paul says that's what God's doing here. Has he just left Israel out in the cold? No. No, he has opened up the gifts that he provides to the Gentiles so that his original children who have gone off the rails, who killed Jesus themselves, who have misunderstood the law that was given to them as a gift, and who are living their lives in front of God without humble hearts. They somehow think that God's kingdom is resting on their shoulders and their own ability to follow his law. So they convince themselves that we're the ones supporting God here. We're the ones down here in the trenches, fighting every day, being faithful, telling everybody how wrong they are and how right we are. The kingdom of God rests upon us. And Paul says, well, actually, God opened it up to save the Gentiles so that his original children would look at that and go, hey, wait a minute. Hey, wait a minute. This grace thing looks kind of good. Now, ask yourself this morning. Now, really. Ask yourself this morning, do you live in such a way that the lost look at you and say, that grace thing looks kind of good? Is that a witness in your life? Is that an evidence of the grace of God in your walk? That others can look at you and say, God's grace looks attractive. God's mercy is powerful. What a litmus test, isn't it? That's a good one. That's a good one. Let's continue on verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you'll say, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But if you stand fast through faith, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off by what is nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? All right, so Paul warns the Gentiles because, you know, you're in there. Hey, we understand this grace better than God's people do. He comes and he preaches to us and we're like, yeah, we're on board. We'll take it. The free gift of God. Mercy is dependent upon faith. We'll trust him. We believe that Jesus is God's only son. We believe that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. We believe that God has bridged the gap between us and between him. We'll take it. What do they not get? How do they not understand this? And Paul looks at the Gentiles and says, whoa. You need humility as well. You need humility as well. And the Gentiles are saying, well, God, and Paul goes into this whole analogy with the olive tree. God took some of the natural branches that were going. He started just snapping them off. They weren't faithful. He just snapped them off and he put us in there. He put finally some replacement branches because those original branches just weren't getting the job done. And so he put the real branches he wanted as he finally got us on board. So now everything in God's plan can work just fine. Paul says, if God can rip out the natural branches, I'm pretty sure he can snap you off as well. Because you're holding on by a thread. I haven't done that much work with plants, but apparently you can cut a tree, a sapling, a little branch. You can slice it in, put another branch in there, and you just close it back up. Tie some string around it. Tyler's actually here today. He could give a more detailed instruction on how to do such things. But Paul says, you're holding on by a thread. God has tied you in. And if you're not faithful, if you don't remain faithful, you don't think God can rip you out? He absolutely can. He absolutely can. So it is not our place to be arrogant before God or in front of anybody else. Our place is humility. Our place is thankfulness each and every day that we have received God's mercy. It is a scary and dangerous thing for Christians to just look at ourselves and think that we support the tree. He says the tree is the thing nourishing you. You don't support God. You don't nourish God. God nourishes you. So don't get it twisted and don't get it backwards. It's kind of important, the kindness and the severity of God. He's severe towards those who are outside. He is severe toward the lost. He is kind towards you, provided you remain in his kindness. Again, one of those things that I'm wrapping my head around, trying to maintain, trying to understand. Well, go back to John chapter 15. Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, doesn't he? You remember this story. John chapter 15, verse 1. John 15, 1, Jesus himself uses this same analogy. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Hey, Jesus says the same thing that Paul's jumping on here in Romans chapter 11. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I support the branches. I give life to you. You have to know where your life comes from. It comes from the source. You and I do not give life to the tree. You and I don't give life to the vine. You and I do not give life to the roots. We enjoy the life provided to us by the tree, by the roots, by the vine. And then he says, look, you can't accomplish anything if you're not connected. Okay, all right, I can't do anything myself. It's all him. It's all his power. It's why he deserves all glory, right? It's why he deserves all glory. It's why this lesson is not brought to you by Michael. It's brought to you by God. It is why your kindness to others is not brought to you by you. It is brought to others by God. It is why any accomplishment that you and I have is not us. It's God working in us. And he says, hey, look, you need to understand what the Father does. I'll go back. Verse 2. If you don't bear fruit, what happens to you as a branch? What does he do to it? Snip. Trash. If you do not bear fruit, he gets rid of you. If you do not bear fruit, if you do not receive the mercy of God and use it for its eternal purposes, and that is blessing God and helping others and serving all around us. If you don't do those things, if you don't bear fruit for God, God cuts you off. All right, great. So what do we get if we do bear fruit? What if we're living fully in the mercy of God and we are doing all this great stuff for others? He says, oh, well, you get pruned. Does anyone know what pruning is? What's pruning? Cutting off the bad. Cutting off the bad. So, if I don't bear fruit, I'm just getting cut off completely. If I do bear fruit, I'm going to have the painful procedure of pruning done to me. Huh. You know what it feels like when God prunes on you, right? You got something going on and God says, you don't need that. I kind of do. No, you really don't. Well, I kind of want it. Yeah, but you don't need it. Why? Because that's an area of your life that could be bearing more fruit. I just can't have one thing my own. Yeah, if you do bear fruit for God, your reward is, hey, I'm going to take more of your life and turn it into fruit bearing for me. Sounds like a busy life, doesn't it? Yeah. You ever catch yourself holding on to those parts of the branches that God wants to prune off? No, don't let that one fall. Don't let go of that one. Oh, that was a big one. God says, well, I need to clean this mess up a little bit because you got room for more fruit in your life. Boy, that's a kind severity, isn't it? God loves us enough, he's going to cut off the pieces of our life that aren't doing him any good. Yeah, that's something. That's something. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 11. We'll catch up the last third of the chapter. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Now, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Now, this is what Paul is saying that we read at the beginning. This is the great, unsearchable, mind-blowing, humbling, confusing message and action of God. See, Israel used to be God's people, and now God has made it so they must rely upon Jesus as Savior. You were not God's people, and God invited you in by relying upon Jesus as Savior. And in so doing, God has made everyone equal. He has consigned all to disobedience. Without God, you are stuck in your sins. It's true of everyone. And he did that so that everyone could be saved by mercy. Now, that is some kind of logic, isn't it? That is some kind of plan. So God has a people, and he's happy to accept their disobedience and push them away a little bit so that he could open the door for some other people. And now that the other people have come in, God says, hey, my original people, you can still come in. You're just going to have to come in through Jesus. Everyone has to come in through Jesus. No one sees the Father without Jesus. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? Well, Paul says it, the next verse. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. Church, what God is doing does not leave room for you and I to look at and say, well, I wouldn't do it like that. Well, it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing God doesn't act like us. Right? Yeah. If we had the power of God, you know what we would do on some of our bad days? Whoo! Leave a mark, right? If we had the power of God, the restraint that God shows upon all of us, the mercy that He gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ, just to allow us to continue to live. I mean, we look at God and we judge His ways, do we not? We sit here and we say, it's so evil out there, God. Are you not paying attention? When are you going to clean it all up? When are you going to give them what they deserve? And God, from His vantage point, eternal, said, hey, what if I gave you what you deserve before you found me? Well, so, you know, church, that's how God looks at it. God looks at His world, those who are close and those who are far, and He says, I love them all, and I want them all to find mercy. And those of you that have found mercy, be a part of that. Be a part of that. Have hearts that care that there are lost people around you. They don't need to be judged. If they're still lost, they'll get judged. God takes care of that. You show them mercy. You show them what mercy looks like. Let them see mercy in your life. Show them what mercy can look like in their lives. Extend mercy. You know, God, I don't... How am I going to reach someone by loving my enemies, praying for those who hurt me, turning the other cheek, allowing my goods to be plundered? How's that going to reach anybody, Lord? I don't think you know what you're doing. So I'm not going to do any of those things. I don't think you have a clue how it works down here, Lord. So I'm just going to hedge in. Self-protectant. Take care of me and my own, and we're all good. Till Jesus comes back to tell us what a great job we did. That doesn't sound merciful, does it? It's hard to hear out loud, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I wanted to close up in 1 Corinthians 1. Josh read for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said in verse 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are lost. But to us who are being saved, it is God's very power. That those who don't know any better, those who don't know Jesus, it's ridiculous. It's silly. It's silly. But to us who are being saved, this is God's power reached down and extended to us. It's the very power of God, the good news of Jesus. The very power of God, that which saves us from our sins. And he goes down in verse 22, and he says, hey, God's original people, well, they want signs. They demand signs. Even when Jesus was giving them signs, what do they keep on saying? So, yeah, show me another sign. That one was kind of a big one. Yeah, but show us something. What do you got? Hey, look, I'll tell you what. The only sign I'm going to show you, sign of Jonah. You put me down, I will come back. And then what happened when he came back? Hey, don't tell anybody. And if anybody asks, it's a lie. They demand signs, and then they don't believe the signs, right? And he goes, Gentiles. What do Gentiles want? Wisdom. Wisdom. Greeks seek wisdom. Yes, and in our sophistication and modern wisdom, we have figured all things out. And this that you speak of putting my hope upon something I cannot see and thinking that someone who died before me somehow has an effect on my eternity before me doesn't make sense. Can't wrap my mind around that one. And so Paul says, what are we going to do? All right, we're just going to keep on throwing the gospel out there. We're going to keep on throwing the gospel out there. Sounds silly to some of them. Sounds rather weak for some of them. That God would allow himself to be killed by his own creation? What sort of God is that? I thought gods were supposed to be thunderbolts and lightning and very, very frightening. I got him. This doesn't make sense. But church, we have put our hope and our trust on the good news of Jesus Christ. We have tasted his mercy. We know and we understand that it's not us, it is him. That our salvation depends upon him. Do we bear fruit in response? Absolutely. Are we faithful and remain faithful all our lives? Absolutely. Because we can still be cut off. Nobody likes that part either, do they? That's a rough part of Romans chapter 11. Wait, what do you mean? Because once you're saved, then what's the assurance of salvation? If you can be unsaved, that doesn't sound right. So you just come and you say an incantation. You just come and let part of your body, you know, get wet. And then you just go and you be you, which is being your own God. Go for it. He's gonna be so thankful that you went through a few lawful things one day of your life, and he's gonna, oh, you got me. Didn't see that one coming. You and your wisdom got me with a loophole. Guess I better let you in. Church, here's a newsflash for you and I and everyone that we talk to. No one that hates God is gonna make it. No one that's going to spit in God's face is gonna make it. No one that's going to blaspheme his son or his spirit is going to make it. And you and I were once there. You and I were once there, but now we have received mercy. He consigned us to disobedience so that he could save us by his mercy. Praise be to God, because don't always understand it. And don't always do a great job of explaining it. Haven't always appreciated it. But it's great. It's great. That's God's power, and that's how he chooses to work. We need to accept it. We need to accept it. This morning, if you need to believe and be saved, if the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is working in your heart and in your life today, then quit waiting for it. Quit waiting for it. Today, if you need to confess your belief in Jesus Christ, if you need to be baptized, reborn into him, if you need to give Jesus all of your sin and take upon yourself all of his righteousness, it's time. It's time. So if you need to respond this morning, whether it's salvation, baptism, whether it is prayers, whatever you need, do so now. Let's stand together and sing.